I'm going to speak a message today entitled, Not Too Far. You're never too far. All right, I want to encourage you today, and we're going to go into the Word, and we're going to encourage you today. And so turn over to Jeremiah, Old Testament. Ooh. Jeremiah chapter 3, you can turn there. That's where we're going to read today from. And I just want to set this up a little bit. You know how I set things up here at the church? I pray. Joseph Calderon, it is so good to see you. Stand, wave. You look more like your dad every day, my friend. You surely do. Amen. So Joey is a young man, grew up in this church, and I had the privilege of having him through school and things like that. Just a great young man, and it's good to have you today. It's good to see your face. Your sister was here a few weeks ago. She came to church. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that, but anyway, we saw her a few weeks ago too, so praise God. Let's pray. Father, it is a great privilege for me to speak your word today. God, I pray that I would never take it for granted, Lord. I pray that I would never try to manipulate anything, God. And so I just pray that you would hide me behind your cross. I ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would challenge us, and that, God, that you would just have your way in our lives. Lord, change us. Make us the people that you're calling us to be. For we truly do need you, Lord, and we just ask that you would have your way in everything that we do. Let your word be powerful today. Let it touch our lives in amazing ways today. And let us be changed because of it, in Jesus' name, amen. So praise God, speaking a message never too far. Praise God. So we're living the dream. That's what we've been talking about this summer, living the dream. That dream is found over in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You might want to underline living hope there, or somehow in your Bible mark it if you're reading from your electronic device. Living hope. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The reason why I read those verses is because these verses tell us about a living hope that once again is restored to us through Jesus Christ's resurrection. Thank God for that. Amen. We have a living hope. We didn't have a living hope before. We were dead. We were dead in sin. We were dead in the price of sin. We were dead in rebelliousness. Our spirits were dead. But today we have a living hope. What is our living hope? It is our inheritance. It is our eternity in his presence or in heaven. Praise God. And in what we've been looking at in our reading this summer, we get to experience, listen, that living hope. We get to experience that precious glory of heaven here on earth in our prayer closets. Here on earth in that place where we meet God, where we spend time with God, where we have that intimate relationship with Jesus while we are here on this earth. That's what we've been studying this whole summer. That's what the book that we're reading has been all about. It basically is this. We can have a little heaven on earth. Amen. And praise God, hopefully it whets our appetite to have a whole lot of heaven. You know, as I do these funerals, especially this one coming up for George's wife, as a believer, it becomes such a much greater experience for me as the pastor that oversees that service, because I get to speak about somebody living in that hope. I get to speak about somebody who's experienced it, whose appetite maybe on this earth while she prayed and trusted God in things and how she posted on Facebook, how all that affects her life, and then she goes on to be with Jesus, right? It's like what we talked about with Enoch, if you remember that. We'll get to that in just a second. This happens, this little heaven on earth happens as we learn who he is, as we get to experience who our God is. And as we do, we discover so much more about who we are in him. What's the main point that we've been trying to make? You are a worshiper of the Most High. That's what you've been called to. As his son and as his daughter, you are a worshiper of the Most High. As we learn who he is, we learn how he desires to move in our lives, to move in our church services, to move in our men's group and our women's group, to move in the places where we work, as we open our lives to that precious, powerful moving of his Holy Spirit. And that's in every area of the life of the church. It's in our homes. It's in our places of life. It's in our community, right? And so we want to experience that. We want that. And that's why I believe that this book was right on time for us this summer in experiencing this focused relationship with Jesus Christ. And as our hearts become more rightly focused, we see this in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. See, that's rightly focused. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek first the paycheck. Don't seek first the house. Don't seek first the car. Don't seek first the spouse. No, seek first the kingdom of God. And you know what will happen? When you are so into Jesus and Jesus is so into you and you're walking through this relationship with him, all of these other things just fall into place. Well, God, should I do that? Well, God, you might not even have to ask him because your mind and your will are going to be changed and it's going to be converted into a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ. When we are rightly focused, it's no longer about what is happening around us. It's no longer about what we're even going through because we're focused on the God, the only God, our God, who has all things under his control. Amen? This happens as we make space for him in our lives. These are previous messages. A space that is designated just for him and only for him. A space where he can move in our lives in powerful ways to bring peace to our minds, to bring power to our living, and to bring fullness to our days. And as we said, it brings a flow to our lives. This is where Enoch came in. That's the example of Enoch. We exist to walk with God with the understanding that someday we won't exist any longer down on this earth, but we'll finally be in that place where God created us to be with him. And I took that from the thought, praise God, amen. I'll clap with you, amen. And I took that from the verses about Enoch where it said Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was no longer. Right? Enoch never died. He was translated. He was transferred to heaven. My brother David, a couple weeks ago, spoke this same topic as what he called repositioning ourselves in our relationship with Christ. And then last week, we looked where the strength of this walk flows from. How is this walk strengthened? How do we overcome the evil that comes against us? How do we overcome the fears that come against us? And basically, we said it flows from God. That's where the strength for this walk comes from. We need to have a reverence for God, a love and a respect for his power and his authority. And from that will flow, we looked at this last week, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. The gift is in each of us, church. Every one of us have been given it, but the problem is we need to stir it up. Because the world is like a blanket, a wet blanket, right? They just come upon us, and the things of the world, the things of life come upon us, and it threatens to smother the flame. And so we need to stir it up. We need to make sure that the fire is burning bright. Now, it's his fire. It's the fire of his Holy Spirit. But how many know we need to do something here? We just don't sit back and say, okay, God, here I am. Just do whatever you want. No, he expects us to walk in obedience to his word. Amen? And so we just need to allow the Spirit to grow spiritual fruit in our lives. We need to fan the flames of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And especially the fruit that we really are looking forward to is the fruit of love and the fruit of self-control. And all of that flows from a life with God or a life in the Holy Spirit. Let's get to this week's message. As I read the chapters this week, I think it was 19, 20, and 21, if I correct, or I don't know, but whatever they are, I'm with you. Whatever you're reading, I'm reading. And as I read the chapters for this week, nothing really caught me from what I was reading except this. I heard the Lord say that there is a problem in many people's lives. There's a problem in many people's lives. And here's what he told me. They want this closeness with God. It's probably some of you are here today, otherwise this message wouldn't be being spoken. It might be somebody online, otherwise this message wouldn't be being spoken today. They want a closeness with God. They want the relationship that we've been talking about all summer. And they're trying as hard as they can to make it happen. But there's a problem. And here's what the Lord told me. There's a blockage. There is a blockage. Over in Jeremiah chapter 3, God speaks through his prophet Jeremiah to warn the people about their backslidden state. But in the midst of that warning, God also makes a powerful promise to his people. I want to look at that today. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Now remember, this is to Israel. I get that, and I'll talk about that in a second. So don't lock me out just because we're talking to the nation of Israel, because Israel's there for our example. Amen? The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Now remember, there's two kingdoms. There's a north kingdom and the south kingdom. And they're both backslidden, but one is responding better than the other one, and God is referring to that. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. What does that mean? She had been following Israel. The people of Israel were following other gods. They were cheating on their relationship with God. Then I saw, verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. It's a northern kingdom, Judah is. And say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Verse 13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Backsliding. Oh boy, don't speak about backsliding in the church. There's such a great cause of contention in the church family over the word backsliding. Some believe that we can backslide. I believe that. Okay? And then some churches believe that it is impossible to backslide because of the promise and the covenant that we're in with Jesus. I also get their view. Okay? I get that. But let's look what it means from God's point of view, because that's why I believe that we can backslide. And let's see what God says backsliding is. Israel were God's people. He had made a covenant with them, okay? He was their God, and they would be his people. And as we read here, we see that that covenant with him was much like that of a covenant of a marriage. Now, if you took OSL, whatever level it was, I guess it was the blood covenant, level two, you know that Pastor Jerry likens the marriage covenant to the covenant that we enter into with Jesus. And he talks about that from a Middle Eastern standpoint, from a Middle Eastern thought process. And so God says, I've entered into this like marriage with them. I've entered into this covenant with them. She is my bride, and they have played the harlot. See, in Hosea, we read almost the same story. Hosea, as a prophet, is told, God tells him to go marry a prostitute. Isaiah goes, takes this woman out of the world, and marries her. It's not long that, how many know, this lifestyle, it feeds back into her, and she ends up leaving Hosea, her husband, and going back to prostituting herself in the city. And Isaiah's crushed, Hosea's crushed, he's hurt. And here's what the Lord tells him after a certain amount of time. Somehow she ends up in slavery, which was very common for that day, and also the day that we're living in, human trafficking and things like that. So I can't remember her name, but anyway, she ends up in slavery. God says to Hosea, okay, she's your wife, and so here's what you're going to do. You're going to go buy her back. Now, she had broken his heart. She had left him for other men. She was playing the harlot, and God tells her, as she's up on the line to be sold, buy her back and pay this much money for her. And so Hosea buys back his wife. She was his anyway. They had taken a covenant together, but she had forsaken that covenant. He buys her back and brings her back into his house, not as a slave, not as a servant, but as his wife, and forgives her of the trespasses that she did against him. Think about that. That's what the Lord is saying here. Take her back as your wife again. What is that all about? I'll tell you what it was about. God was demonstrating through his prophet Hosea. Those poor prophets. I am so glad that we don't have that. We don't have that, what would be the department of prophecy today. I mean, you know, they're laying out in the streets, tying their hands behind their back. They're wrapping nooses around, that we put on the mule. Yokes. They're wrapping yokes around their necks and walking around. They're out there being spit upon because nobody wants to hear what they're saying. Hosea marries a woman. She cheats on him, all designed by God, and then buy her back. Thank God that I'm not called to be that prophet anymore. You know, that office is gone. Now, we still have prophets today, but the prophets today, they're not singing a new word of God. They're not writing a new word of God. They're reacting from this word of God. Does that make sense? There's no new prophecy. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that can be added to the word. The prophets today take God's word and they speak words of wisdom and knowledge based on God's word into your lives and over our country and over those types of things. So no, that's the big difference. So here's what's happening. God was demonstrating to his people Israel that he was going to buy them back again, that he loved his wife, this community of people that he had entered into relationship with, and he was going to buy them back. And we know that he did so because we know that through the death and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he purchased all of us back from our sinful lifestyles. So, amen, praise God. So what is backsliding? It is walking away from the covenant and relationship that we have with God to go after and create relationship with something or someone else. Can everybody see that? So can we backslide today? We most certainly can. I don't care what people say. Well, no, there's no backsliding in Jesus. But no, I'm telling you what. If you turn your back from Jesus and you go toward drugs and alcohol and those types of things, you have backslidden. That has become the love of your life. It has overtaken your love for Jesus. It can be a spouse. It can be a relationship. It can be sports. It can be TV. It can be book reading. Listen, we can put many things in front of God. And if we do that, then what we've done is we have adulterized ourselves, if that's a word, or committed adultery against our relationship with our Heavenly Father. How do I know this? Because Paul says in Ephesians that the relationship of the husband and wife on earth is as the relationship of Jesus Christ, the groom, with his bride, the church. So when that bride, and we also know about the 10 virgins, right? 5 were ready. They had oil. They were ready to go into the marriage feast when he came. 5 were not ready. They missed the marriage feast, okay? We know that Jesus is very serious about this marital relationship with the church, his bride, and someday he's coming for her spotless. And I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to call you out of the bar. I'm telling you what, he's not going to call you out of the movie theater. I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to call you out of that place that you should not be, that you are at. He's not going to call you out of that. When he comes, you are without oil and you are left behind. The church needs to be preaching these things today because we've got this soft gospel where we can't hurt anybody and we can't do things. Listen, if I hurt you today in what I say, I wanted to just inspire a relationship with Jesus. He'll heal you. You hear what I'm saying? But I'm tired of this soft gospel. Everybody's preaching, oh, you can do this and you can do that and you can be a part of this and God's just going to take you up in the rapture. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Church, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be ready. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But I want you to know you can be in a place with God that you know, hey, I'm not in a bad place. I'm not doing these things. I've committed my life to him. And you're not backslidden. You're walking with Jesus. I hope that makes sense to you today. For Israel, many times it was them partaking in the pagan and pantheistic religious practices of the people all around them. Now, I'm not here to make a defense of what I believe about backsliding or whether it's true or not. I'm not here to do that. I brought this up for an example. In our walk with the Lord, it would seem that if it's backsliding or not, we do have a propensity to put other things before our relationship with Jesus Christ. Has anybody been there with me? Okay? And I believe that the big problem, I'm getting to the root today, I believe that the big problem for many people in trying to have this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that we have been talking about, the relationship between a husband and wife, let me say it like this. The relationship between a husband and wife loses its intimacy when the other person is involved in an extramarital affair. We all understand that, okay? It's very hard to build a marriage when that's happening, okay? Some of you have been through that. Some of you understand that. You know what I'm talking about. I want you to know this. Our relationship with Jesus Christ also loses its intimacy when we go off chasing the things of this world. I'm getting to a place today. The blockage for many is the knowledge of who God is and the penalty of sin. You see what I'm saying? There are many sitting in churches today that can't believe that they can have this intimate relationship with God, that can't believe that God will actually accept them, that can't believe that God will actually forgive them because they feel dirty, because they feel like they've gone too far, because they feel like they've missed the mark. And so God, maybe you had an earthly father that always saw the worst in you rather than the best, or maybe somebody in your school pointed out the negatives rather than the positives. All right. That's one reason why I love working with Tom Carney, because he always sees the positives in the children in our class, not the negatives. And I love that about him. I wish more teachers could do that in many ways, because as he feeds into them the positives, I see these boys, usually boys we have, we've had girls. I see these boys react and feel loved and feel appreciated and feel like that, you know, that they can do something with their lives where everybody else has told them they can't. And I believe that there are many men and women sitting in churches today wanting that relationship with the Lord, but not able to enter in because of two reasons. Either they're either having an affair with another lifestyle in the world, okay, or they do not see themselves as worthy and do not understand the loving and forgiving heart of God. But we see here that God says in verse 14, listen, I am married to the backslider. I said all that to say that. God says, I'm married to the backslider. If that's too Old Testament, and if that's legalism for you, then let's look at the story that we all know so well over in the New Testament, over in Luke 15, which we know as the prodigal son. Listen to the heart of the father in this story, because Jesus is making a New Testament point about an Old Testament problem. My people stray away. My people go away. My people leave relationship with me to gain relationship with other things. And look what happens in Luke 15, verses 20 to 24. This is the prodigal son coming home. We know his story. He left, took everything, squandered it all, is lying with the pigs, and says to himself, man, my dad's servants even have better than I have. I'll go and ask him if I can be a servant. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, listen, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can I tell you what that tells us? It tells us, because this is a parable Jesus is telling about heaven, about God, about the Father. And here's what he's saying. Listen, when you walked away, God never stopped looking back for you. Never. I know what I'm trying to say. My mouth won't say it. Never came to the point where he just gave up on you. But every day the Father's out there. I know he's coming home. And so here's this father. He runs, falls on him, kisses his neck. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. Why are you kissing me? Why are you against heaven? And I've sinned against you, and I am no longer worthy to be your son. But the father didn't listen to him. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Why? Because my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This is what happens in heaven whenever we return to Jesus Christ. This is what happens. The Father runs to you. You don't have to run to him. You just come back and say, Jesus, Father God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. And you know what he does? He wraps his arms around you and he kisses all over your neck. And he says, kill this and do that and let's celebrate. There's a party in heaven whenever somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Listen to me today, church. God wants to have this relationship with you. You can put that up there, Ron. God wants to have this relationship with you, and he will do whatever he can to make it happen. You hear what I'm saying? This is for somebody today. He says again, I am married to the backslider. Now, there are a couple things in these scriptures that even though they are promised to Israel here, and that's the big excuse for backsliding. People will take these scriptures and they'll say, yeah, but he's talking to Israel. Well, I get that. But I also know Israel's an example. It's in the Bible because it's an example to us, the church. Each one, and so these promises that I'm going to bring out to you today are promises that also have a counterpart in the New Testament. But this is the place the Lord drove me as I read the three chapters. He drove me to Jeremiah. He drove me to this verse. I'm married to the backslider. Now, you may be one of those people who can't imagine that God can still love you. You hear of his love, and you may even have felt that love, but you wonder how God could ever come closer to you than he is now. And why would he want to? Situations in your life have affected you. Other people have said negative things about you. You thought you went too far down the road. Well, so did the prodigal son. But he understood that even the slaves had it better at his father's house. And yet when he goes home, his father is all over that smelly, rat-torn body of his, right? And just loving all over him. That's the way your father is to you. That's the way God wants to be with you. I want you to know today that these things that we have been looking at all summer long are for you. You can have the intimate friendship with God. You can find your place in the Holy of Holies. You can come into his presence and know his love in a greater way than you have ever known it before. Why? First off, he's merciful. He is merciful. Listen to what he says over in Jeremiah. Return to me. I am merciful. I will not remain angry forever. Amen? See, some of us have this picture of God that he's just waiting for us to fail, and then he's going to zap us with lightning and poof, ashes. Listen, if that was the case, all we'd have is a pile of ashes in all of these seats right now. Okay, I wouldn't even be here. You know what I'm saying? So let's know that is not our God. That is not our God. If you're having a hard time understanding the mercy of God towards you, listen here in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then, talking about Jesus, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses. He knows us. He understands our failures. He walked on this earth for 33 years. He was tried in every way that we are tried and tempted, and he overcame. So he knows what you're going through. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at this, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to him in the time of need. The high priest was the go-between before God and the people of Israel. He had to offer the annual sacrifice of atonement so that the people would be forgiven for another year. Now, they really weren't forgiven. The sin was kind of brushed under the carpet because God knew that his son was coming soon. And he knew that finally his death would pay the price and all of that dirt would be... But how many know if you keep piling dirt under the carpet, sooner or later you're going to trip over it, right? And Israel was tripping on their faces left and right. I mean, because the sin really, if they were to die, okay, they wouldn't go to heaven, but they wouldn't go to hell. They would go to a medium place. It's where the Catholic Church gets paradise. Okay, there was a place at the time where the saints who would be saints, the ones who lived for God but hadn't had a chance to accept Jesus, they were held. It's like a holding cell, kind of. So that once Jesus died, he went down into hell, the Bible says, grabbed the keys from Satan, and then led them out of paradise. Paradise no longer exists. You can't pray anybody out of the place. I want you to know that. Okay? And he led those saints now, because now they were forgiven. Now the blood had been, the sacrifice had been made, and then they could come to heaven. Can you imagine what that room of paradise must have been like? I mean, you had Moses and Daniel. I mean, all at one time. David and Ezekiel and, oh my gosh, man, the stories that they could tell. If you ever want to hear a good accounting of the story, you need to listen to a guy named Carmen. He's no longer alive. He was a Christian artist. And you need to listen to his story about Lazarus. All his songs were stories. But listen to Lazarus, because when Lazarus is in the grave before Jesus calls him out, he talks about Lazarus being with all this great cloud of witnesses, this great group of biblical people who one day would go to heaven. And as Lazarus is talking to them, he's like, hey, wait a minute. I think I hear him calling my name. Because Lazarus is like, I walked with him. I talked with him. You know, I mean, you guys didn't get to do that, but I did. Wait, I think he's calling my name. You got to hear this. You got to hear the song. It's fantastic. But Lazarus, it's called. I digress, which I always do. But this priest had to go in and sacrifice for the people every year, this earthly priest, because there still hadn't been a sacrifice that was effective for the sins of the people. But God knew it was coming. And you know how he knew it was coming? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus became that perfect lamb. I'm getting somewhere with this. We're going to rejoice in just a second. Go with me. That perfect sacrifice. And when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn, that which kept the place where the sacrifice needed to be made, or the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, from everything else. The people could not go into the Holy of Holies. They could not go into the presence of God. That veil is torn as Jesus dies on the cross. And now in verse 16, like it says, we can now come boldly before the throne of grace. What does that mean? We can now obtain mercy. Amen? We can now find help in the presence of God. Amen? Notice this. This mercy is not dependent upon you. Notice this today. You can't be good enough. You can't look good enough. You won't be successful enough because you can't. Jesus paid the price. There's nothing you can do for God to love you anymore. He loves you so much that he sent his son. There's no hoops you have to jump through. Just give your life to him, live for him, be obedient to his word. And you know what? You can come into the Holy of Holies. You can come into the very presence of God. You can have this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price. We have a great high priest that paid it all for our sin and all of our brokenness. Listen to me. Everything that you hate about yourself was crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Somebody needs to hear this. Everything that you hate about yourself was crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you have access to the very throne room of God, to his very presence. And that reminds me of my second point. He will bring you into the place of his presence. That's the next promise. He will bring you into the place of his presence. Look at verse 14 in Jeremiah there. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Listen to him today. I will take you. There's an acceptance there, isn't there? If he's going to take us, then he accepts us. I will take you. Maybe you've been told, I don't want you anymore. Maybe you've been told, I'm done with this relationship or this or that. Maybe people have walked away. Maybe people have deserted you. Maybe people have made your heart full of pain today. I'm here to tell you that that is not the heart of God in any way. God will never cause you pain. He will accept you. He already has. You just don't know it yet. Here in Jeremiah, he says that he will bring you to Zion. Zion stands for the place of worship. Zion to these people, they understood it, was Jerusalem. It was a fortress. It had walls. And King David went and took this city over, took the city of Jerusalem over and brought it into the Israeli land, made it part of their land, and it became their place of worship. It was a fortress. It's where David brought his home. It's where David bought the worship. It was Zion. It was the fortress. It was a place of worship. It was the city of the king. And someday will be called the city of the great king, because that's where Jesus Christ is going to put his rule and reign when he comes and sets foot on this earth again. Are you getting this, someone? Come on, you got to get this. Not only will God accept you, but he will lead you into his presence. Too many believers don't know how to get into that intimate place with God. They read a book like what we read and they miss out on it. And they don't know how to get there. I'll tell you, just pray and ask the Lord to lead you. Lord, lead me into your presence. I don't know how to do it. I'm a new believer. I've been a believer for 100 years, but I still don't know how to do it. Whatever the case is, Lord, lead me into your presence. He will. But you need to make the space. That's another message just a few weeks ago. You need to make the space, but he will lead you in it. Listen, it will be a place of safety. Some of you have been in relationship and not been in a safe place. This will be a place of safety where you don't have to worry about people with hidden agendas. Listen, God's got no hidden agenda. As a matter of fact, God wanted to make sure you'd know his agenda, so he put it on all of these pages. You have God's agenda right here. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden. It's all out in plain sight for everybody to see. His agenda is you. His agenda is his church. His agenda is the nation of Israel. His agenda is people. And it's also working through you and loving you to love other people. Listen, not only will it become your place of safety, it'll become your greatest place of worship. Do you know what is happening in heaven right now? Do you understand what is going on in the throne room of God where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you know what it's like? I'll give you a little picture. Revelations 4, 1 to 8. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John's getting to see the throne room of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. He was beautiful. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Listen. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps, that's spirits, that means, of fire, were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Then the four living creatures, each having six wings, We're full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And I want you to know, the whole throng of angels, the Bible also says, joins them in this. They do not rest day or night, and they sing, and they say, and they shout, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to is and is to come." Do you know what's happening in heaven right now? Worship, praise, adoration for God the Father. And you know what? We get to experience just a little bit of that here on earth, in our prayer closets, in our times of devotion. In those times when we come into His intimate presence, we get to experience just a little bit of what I just read to you on earth because we come into His presence. My third point today, and I'll close with it, He will provide a new covering for you. So He says, "I won't be mad at you. I have mercy." He says, "I'll take you into my holy presence, into Zion, into the place of worship." And then He says, "Not only will I do that, but I'll make sure that you're going to be okay from this point forward. I'll provide a new covering for you." I see that in Jeremiah 3:15. "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." You know, one of the big problems of Israel at this time that God is talking to them is they had a corrupt leadership, spiritual leadership. The priests always fell. The priests were, I mean, at one time, even the priests in the New Testament, we know this. I've got so much going on in my head. It was the Old Testament priests. They had actually prostitutes in the temple. And they were taking the sacrifices for themselves and stealing from the people's sacrifices. And they were doing things, and not unlike some of the things that we have happening in churches today. And I'm not going to judge any church because, whoa, God's going to judge me first, right? But one of the problems was they had corrupt leaders. In Ezekiel 34, God speaks against the shepherds, against the leaders of Israel. And He tells them, and he rebukes them for doing the evil things that they did to the sheep, to His people. They were shearing the sheep. In other words, they were fleecing them. They were taking money from them. They were stealing from them. They weren't giving them the word of God. They weren't delivering the truth. They were delivering lies. But here He promises to fix the situation, that He would provide spiritual leaders after His own heart. And pray for me, would you? That as a pastor of this church, I would be a man after God's own heart. That it would be His heart that causes me to speak the things I speak, and His heart that causes me to be involved in the things that I'm involved in, and His heart that causes me to love you the way that you need to be loved and taken care of. He says they'll feed and they'll take care of the flock the way that it needs to be done. And He says because of it, the people would gain spiritual knowledge and understanding. Wow. You know what that sounds like to me in the Old Testament? That sounds like the New Testament. It sounds like something I read over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Listen, you want to get rid of your pastor? I'll tell you how to get rid of your pastor. Don't rise up against him. Amen. There are ways in Foursquare that you can get rid of your pastor if you want to. Please don't do that. I love it here. I hope I'm serving you the way I need to serve you. But you want to get rid of your pastor? I'll tell you how to do it. Every church could do this. Rise up to the calling that God has equipped you to rise up to, and you won't need pastors to speak into your lives anymore. See, the pastors, we're here. The leaderships are just here to bring you to a place, to lead you, to guide you, to speak the word of God, and to bring you to a fullness in God. Amen? Now, I don't think the church will ever be there until Jesus returns, so I have a feeling I'm going to be here for a while. And I have to end there, but I want you to see this again. There is nobody who is here. There is nobody online today. I'm sorry to point at you. I'll do the Disney point. You point with two fingers. You're not allowed to point with one. Do you ever see them when they're telling you to park your car in Disney? I don't get it, but anyway. I'll do the Disney point, all right? There is nobody here, there is nobody online who will ever... hear this message now, or who will hear it in the future because it's now recorded, that is too far for the love of God to touch you. That's today's message title, Never Too Far. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Amen, Lord. You may not understand it. You may not even be able to believe it. But God loves you with an unbelievable love. See, it's not that God loves. You hear me say this all the time, but some people don't realize this. God is love. It just flows from him. He doesn't love us. He just flows. That's who he is, right? And so he loves us. He loves us because he's love. He's married to the backslider or to those who feel like they're too far away from him. Wake up like the prodigal son and realize that your God has just been waiting and looking and desiring to see you coming up the road. And he wants to lead you into a closer walk. And he wants to lead you into an intimate friendship with him. He will always show you his mercy. He will lead you into his very presence if you desire it. And he will make sure that you have a spiritual covering after his own heart. That is the apostles and the prophets and the preachers and the teachers and the evangelists. As a matter of fact, my speaking to you today, I believe, is evidence of that. He has caused me to speak this message today for it to be recorded on this date so that those of you that are watching it in 2023 and 2024, this day God has appointed you to hear this message so that you would know how much God loves you and how much he desires to have a relationship with you. You need to respond to that because that's a miracle of heaven. Because he needs you to know something very special. And you can put this up, Ron. You are never too far away from him. Amen. Let's pray.